Well, thank you for staying, those who are able to stay for the 11 o'clock assembly. It is good to continue to spend time with one another, thinking about things from God's Word. As already been said, again, thank you for visiting with us. If you are visiting for the first time, just know that we are excited that you're here. And we want to share with you things about Jesus because we think He's worth talking about. He is the answer for the problems that we face, the greatest problems that we face. How can we be reunited with God? And if you would like to know about Jesus, if you'd like to learn more about Him and what He has for your life, we'd love to sit down and talk with you. It is good to see our family here, as Mark talked about this morning. It is good to be together, to remind each other. There's others out there who are striving for the same goals and striving for the same place and going through the same kind of struggles that we all, and we're all in this together in some respects. And it is good to be with you, to see your faith and your courage and your joy. I will say it's good to have the Bucks back with us. It's good to see Rick and Beth, so we're thankful for that as well this morning. As we begin our lesson this morning, I want to start by listing a sequence of numbers on the screen behind me. You may not recognize these numbers, but let me assure you they're not random. This is not randomly generated. They're not just taken just willy-nilly from any set of numbers. But let me, to keep you from guessing, this is not my combination for my safe. It's not the combination to get into my garage. And these are not even winning numbers. But they're a set of numbers that I think are pretty important. And they're a set of numbers that I think can teach us a certain lesson about how we interact with others, or at least how Jesus did. And if we want to model ourselves after Him, how we ought to interact with others. So let me tell you about these numbers a little bit. That very first number represents the number of questions that were asked of Jesus that were recorded in the Gospel. 113. Out of those questions, 52 of those were asked by people who had made up their mind to follow Him, who wanted to spend their lives trying to be like Jesus. The other 61 were asked by those who maybe even opposed Him, those who are not yet had become His disciples, whether it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or anyone in between. You know what that last number is? That last number is the number of questions that Jesus answered directly. What I mean, He answered it with a straightforward type of manner. You'll find those in John chapter 18, Luke chapter 11, and Matthew chapter 22. The only three questions, at least as far as I can see, that Jesus answered the question directly. Now, let me stop for just a minute before we go any further. I'm sure most of you have already pulled out your phones and starting to Google these numbers. But let me caution you before you look at these numbers. When you Google them, you may come up with some slightly different numbers because it's kind of a difficult number to encapsulate. Sometimes because the way our English translations use the word, sometimes Jesus is interacting with someone and it'll say something like this. They said, but Jesus answered. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean he's answering an internal question? Or does it mean that he's just replying in the course of this dialogue? So maybe that number. Sometimes there's a question if this is a unique question or it's repeated in another one of the Gospels. So I'll just tell you, you might come up with some slightly different numbers. These numbers are taken from a book called Jesus is the Question, by a man by the name of Martin Koppenlaver. But I don't really care about the exactness of the number. If it's 113 or 115 or 120, I'm not as concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is the disparity, the difference between the number of questions that Jesus was asked and the number that He directly answered. To me, that's astounding. To me, that's just kind of eye-popping and say, well, if He didn't answer them directly, what did Jesus do? How did he respond to the people that came to him and wanted to know something from him? Well, you know what he did? Sometimes he didn't answer at all. Sometimes he met a question with just absolute silence. I mean, think with me, if you will, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, when he has this exchange with Pontius Pilate. John chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, how does he respond to Pilate's question? John chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, there he says in the text, he says this, he says, "Therefore when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?'" I mean, that's an easy question, right? Jesus said, "Well, I'm from heaven." Or he might have answered, "I'm from Nazareth," or "I was born in Bethlehem." But what does Jesus respond to with this question? Jesus gave him no answer. I mean, earlier in this same evening, Matthew chapter 26, when he interacts with Caiaphas, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 62. "The high priest then stood up and said to him, 'Do you offer no answer what these men are testifying against you?'" That's the question. Are you going to answer this or not? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I place you under oath by the living God to tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now I realize in these instances, this is in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, where he is silent like a sheep being led to the slaughter. And maybe it's in response to the hardness of their hearts, but I want you to see that these individuals ask questions of Jesus. He didn't give an answer. He was silent. You know what else Jesus did? A lot of times people ask questions of Jesus, and he answered, gave them a question in response. They asked a question, and he responded with a question. At least 29 different times in the Gospels, we can see his response in this way. I mean, just look at a few of them. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your Pharisees do not fast?'" Verse 15. "And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the groom cannot mourn as long as the groom is with them, can they?'" I mean, that's his response. His response is a question. He's trying to get them their validation. He's trying to get them to think further. He responds with a question. Chapter 15. Verses 1 through 3. "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said to him, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they now wash their hands when they eat bread.'" So that's the question. He says, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Here's Jesus' response, verse 3. "And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves also break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?'" That's his answer. It's in the form of a question. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 26. "Now when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?' He said, 'Yes.' And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him and said, 'Why do you think, Simon, from whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax, from their sons or from their strangers?'" I mean, so the question is why do we pay the temple tax? Why do we pay this poll tax? And how does Jesus answer when his own disciples trying to understand? He answers with a question. One more. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. "Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began questioning him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife." I mean, that was the question. Is it lawful in any circumstances for a man to divorce his wife? Here's Jesus' answer. In verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why did Jesus command this?" I mean, he answered with a question. Over and over again, when people would approach Jesus, they'd have some question. Their motive is not necessarily disclosed a lot of times. And how does Jesus respond? With another question. At least 29 different times, as far as I can tell, through the Gospels. The fact is, Jesus likes questions. Fact is of all the texts, there's some 307 questions that Jesus is asked in the Gospel. So He answers with silence sometimes. Sometimes He answers with a question. And sometimes He illustrates something. I mean, they ask a simple question, and the next thing you know, Jesus goes off on this wild story tangent. And you go, that's how He answers the question. I mean, look over in Luke chapter 10. We know the occasion, a lawyer comes to Jesus on this occasion. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 29, just notice. And it says there, the lawyer wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Well, think of all the ways Jesus could have answered that, right? Well, He could have said, well, your neighbor's the person that lives next door to you. He could have said, well, your neighbor is anyone that you have an opportunity and the ability to serve. He could have said any of those things. But you know what He answered with? The parable of the Good Samaritan. And even in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus ends it with a question. Look down in verse 36. Which of these three do you think to be proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? I mean, over and over again, that's one of the ways that Jesus answered. And I will tell you, I think it's one of the ways that we could look at parables. Parables are, in general, were answers to questions that were either spoken or unspoken. They're ways that Jesus answers the question. Now, there's lots of other ways that He answers the questions that were asked of Him. But the thing I got to scratch my head about is said, why did He do it this way? I mean, it seems pretty deliberate, right? This is not just how we all just always speak. Why did He do that? Well, I think one of the reasons He might have done that is because it gave Him an opportunity to expand upon it, the opportunity that was before Him. I mean, just consider, if you will, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 22 through 24. And He was passing through one city and village after another, teaching and proceeding on His way to Jerusalem. And someone said to Him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And He said to them, or answered them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So think about this situation. You're put in this situation. Someone approaches you, Wyatt, and asks the question, does Jesus really say, Wyatt, that only a few are going to be saved? How are you going to answer that? Well, I'll tell you what most of us would probably answer with probably just one word. Yeah, He said that. Or maybe just a few words. But that's not how Jesus responded. He gives this illustration that we have repeated over in Matthew chapter 7 in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. Because I will tell you that in conversational analysis, one-word answers are conversation closers. They come to Jesus and they ask this question. He said, yep, you're right. End the conversation. But He expands upon the opportunity in His answer, right? He doesn't just answer simply. I think another reason. A lot of His responses were designed to probe, uncover what people had in their hearts. It wasn't just about relaying information, right? It was about trying to get them to see where they're coming from. Look, if you will, Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Maybe the classic example of that. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. On one of the days while He was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted Him. And they declared, saying to Him, tell us by what authority you're doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority? Now, think about this question. Jesus could have just said, God gave me this authority, or I have this authority, because I am God in flesh. But notice his response in verse 3. But he replied to them, I will ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? They discussed this among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, since they are convinced that John was a prophet. And so they answered, they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither am I telling you by what authority I do these things. He responded in such a way to really uncover the intention of their hearts, right? What were you really asking the question for? Look with me, if you will, in John chapter 6. The same thing I think you see. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. It says, So then many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this statement is very unpleasant. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, aware that his disciples were complaining about this, said to him, is this offensive to you? That's his response. It's almost provocative in its nature. Trying to really discover the intention of their hearts. Someone describing Jesus' questioning nature this way, a gentleman by the name of Richard Rohr, in a book called The Universal Christ, said this, in general, we can say that Jesus' style is almost exactly the opposite of modern-day televangelism, or even the mainline church approach of Dear Abby bits of inspiring advice and workable solutions for daily living. Jesus is too much the Jewish prophet to merely stabilize the status quo by platitudes or euphemisms. He is much more destabilizes the false assumptions on which the entire questions of one worldview is built. Instead, Jesus asks questions. Good questions. Unnerving questions. Realigning questions. Transforming questions. And they're probing and they're precise. We think about the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and its ability to cut so deeply and narrowly, to divide both body from soul and joint from marrow. That's the way Jesus' questions were. Some John Deere in this book called The Questions of Jesus said this, Jesus' questions are to reposition you, make you own your unconscious biases, break you out of your dualistic mind, challenge your image of God or the world or the present new creative possibilities. He asked a lot of questions. And I guess my point of this, as I was kind of introduced to this, is what's the point of all this? Why would he do it this way? And one of the only suggestions I come up with is this, is just the idea that an answer that is earned by someone is more valuable than the answer that we often give them. In this book, John Carter and John Coleman in How to Argue Like Jesus said it this way. He said, throughout the New Testament, Jesus uses its questions to force people to personalize answers, to come to obvious conclusions, and to take emotional and intellectual ownership of those conclusions. He wants you to earn the answer instead of just be given the answer. One of the things that we talk about Jesus all the time, in fact, at least 29 different times in the Gospels, he's referred to kind of as their amazement about his teaching. I mean, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, says this, Rabbi, our teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. The rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, teacher, what good thing shall we do to you? Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, even his enemies, maybe they said this in jest, they come to him and said, teacher, we know that you are truthful. And that text that Joel read for us, when Jesus exercised that demon, but yet still spoke. Here's what they said. He said, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching. because his message was delivered with authority. They were amazed at how he taught. Now, I said all that to say these two things as a long introduction to really just get to the point that I want to make. The first thing, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, our goal is to be transformed into His image by the renewing of His mind. That we're going to look like Him, and we're going to talk like Him, and we're going to teach like He does. If we truly want to be like Jesus, one of the ways that we're going to interact with those people around us is not always giving the trite answer or an empty platitude, but we're going to think about the answer that we give them and try to tailor it based upon the conversation that we're having. We don't have His advantage of knowing people's hearts or having the very mind of God, but we can stop and think about how we're talking to someone. Sometimes a question may be the appropriate answer. Sometimes it may be an illustration. Sometimes it is trying to get them to move from where they are to challenge them in their bias or their prejudice or trying to uncover the intention of their hearts. That's how Jesus answered questions. The second point, and I'm going to confess something to you. I don't like to not answer questions. I think it's a pride thing. I mean, if somebody comes up to me and they want to know what 2 + 2 is, I want to give them the answer. Maybe because I want to seem like I'm the one that's got the answers. But what I need to know when I come to this text here and these ideas is this. I need to have the answer. But what is the most important thing I can do in this conversation is lead somebody else to own that answer as well. It's not just simply giving it to them. That's the easy route, right? If somebody asks me, are there fewer that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Yeah, that's what Matthew 7 says. I'm done. Versus challenging them and say, the way to heaven is narrow. The gate is narrow and difficult to find. And wide is the path that leads to destruction. That answer takes a lot more work. But that answer will probably help more people in the long run than just the empty, easy answer that I might supply. If I want to teach like Jesus, I need to be judicious with how I answer. And like I said, in this text, how many questions did Jesus answer directly? 3. John chapter 18, Luke chapter 11, and Matthew chapter 22. The rest of them He answered with silence, with questions, with an illustration, all with the intent of trying to get people to move closer to God. And isn't that our job at the end of the day? So that's the lesson this morning. I ask you to consider that. And if there's something helpful in it, if it's something true, that it maybe help you as you try to go out and interact with other people this week. David has selected the song that we're going to sing at this point. It's a song of encouragement or invitation. It's just a song that we sing at this time in our service to give off everyone here an opportunity to make sure you're thinking about your relationship with God. If you are not right with God, if you do not know who Jesus is, if He's not your King and your Lord, you are still in your sins, let us come and tell you about Jesus. Because Jesus came to die for you. Jesus loves you and gave Himself up for you. Jesus is the way that leads back to God. And if you already know that though, and you have been struggling with something in your life, and we could help you, if we could pray for you, if we could study, whatever we can do through the gospel, we want to do that. So if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.